for those that you are following along with us on Facebook, I will be sharing a PowerPoint demonstration to kind of go along with what I'm saying as we are studying God's Word together. The passage that was read this morning by Brother Chris was 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 49. It ought to be a familiar passage. It's a passage that we have taught our children as they were young. And you could probably meet people on the street and talk to them about David and Goliath, and they would be able to, again, share that thought of David and Goliath. That's discussion of faith. I have 6 points that I'd like to look at today as we look at David and Goliath, the events of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the record of David and Goliath. And we generally look at this passage as a passage of faith in action, a faith in the midst of great trial. And that is a good lesson. That is an important lesson, because God's Word is going to be fulfilled whether we understand it, whether we agree with it. It doesn't matter. God's will be done. And so that is an important lesson. But this morning I want to look at this event from a different angle. I want to look at it on how we can apply some of the thoughts in this event to our own lives. 6 points. First point is, as David faced Goliath, we each have giants in our own lives. As we face those giants, there's some similarities here. Now, Goliath was about 8.5 foot tall. His coat of armor, if my math looks right, was about 125 pounds. That's just the coat of armor. The spearhead that he carried and that he used in battle was about 15 pounds. And the beam, the shaft to that spear was like a weaver's shaft, a weaver's beam. It was not a small thing. So what do we take from this description of Goliath? Goliath was large. He was strong. He was intimidating. And one more thing. At least one more thing. He had a big mouth. He had a big mouth. He shouted out condemnation to the armies of God. He dared to proclaim his Philistine army was superior because of his size, because of his strength, because he was a giant. What we see here is that one of the lessons that we learn about giants is we all face giants. He was in your face. He was undeniable. You couldn't mistake Goliath for any Tom, Frank, or Achish. He was Goliath. He was the giant. The giants we face, we need to recognize as giants. Now, they may or may not be actual people in our lives. They may be a situation or things in which we are going through. There's been a saying that's been going around, well, ever since I was young. And I know that some of you can appreciate this saying. Jack, what are you talking about? Getting old ain't for what? Yeah, you've heard it all. There may be different versions of it. But getting old ain't for sissies. That's a giant. Why? Because the problems associated with the body wearing down or wearing out is a giant that we have to battle on a daily basis. The pain. The inability to do things that we used to do. Several years ago, I Okay, I confess. I prided myself by being able to keep up with a 25-year-old. When I was 55, 56, I was able to keep up with a 25-year-old and hold my own. Now that I'm kind of beyond that, what am I saying? I've aged. I've aged. It's a giant that we have to face. But age is not the only giant. How many times in your life have you said, I just can't find the time? Nobody but me? Time is a giant we have to conquer. There is only 24 hours in the day. How we're going to use that time, how we're going to partition that time, is the giant we must face. The giants in our life may be our speech. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I just speak the first thing that comes out of my mouth. What? No governor? No ruling of the tongue? Boy, don't tell James, the brother of Jesus, that, because he talked about the giant of the tongue being like a fire out of control. The giants in our lives may be or may not be sensuality, tobacco, alcohol, even a co-worker or a friend who attempts to intimidate and control us. The giant in your life may be internal. Seeking the approval of others. What I'm trying to say is, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, is that we all face giants. We've got to recognize them as giants and deal with them. Number two. Facing the giant is not an overnight battle. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. How long was Goliath bearing down on the army of God? Just a day? A week? 40 days! 40 days! You know, wasn't that the same time length that the rain and the deluge fell upon the earth? It rained 40 days and 40 nights. For the same length of time, this giant came out and trashed the army of God. What an overnight battle. And our battles may not be conquered overnight. But we need to understand that most giants we face have been with us for a while. We just need to recognize them as giants and take the appropriate action. Third, when we take action, we need to expect resistance. Resistance. Resistance from David's own family. His oldest brother, Eliab, in verse 28 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, was dismissive of David. David! Now, I kind of get dismissive of my little brother, too, and call him Brat every time we talk. But this was something different. He was dismissive of David. Where did you leave those few sheep you take care of? Those sheep that were the livelihood of Eliab and his whole family. Oh, well, they're nothing. They were just a few sheep. Those few sheep gave him his money, gave him his support, gave him his manner of life. But he was dismissive of David and rejecting him. But there's something else that I see in Eliab as we talk about facing a giant. Eliab resisted David with his superior attitude. With a superior attitude. Now, you see the shirt that I'm wearing. It is pastel red. You don't think so? Well, it is, because real men don't wear... Isn't that the same thing that Eliab told David? Real men are at battle. They're not taking care of sheep. Those few that you have. So, he was dismissive of David. He had a superior attitude. And what else? He had an underlying questioning the motives of David. I know your presumption. And the evilness of your heart is what the ESV says. The New American Standard says, I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. The New King James says, I know your pride and insolence. The King James and the American Standard Version reads, I know the pride and naughtiness of your heart. Whereas, Denny, this one's for you. From the NIV, it reads, I know that you are conceited and your heart is wicked. Really? Really? We just read, and Paul, I think, referred to it in class, in Jeremiah, we're told that who knows the man's heart? Who? Now, I can look at you and I can see that you may be thinking of the pot roast in the oven. I know that some of you are looking at your watches and saying, okay, it's time to get this over with so we can go to the game. So we watch the game. We can't go to the game. But I don't know the intent of your heart. Only God does. In fact, it was in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God, knowing the man's heart, says what? He says that their every intention of their thoughts was only evil continually. Why? How could he say that? Because God knows what's in man's heart. We talked about that today again in our studies in the book of Luke. Daniel explained in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, that it is God that knows man's dreams. God knows what's in our heart. God knows our thoughts and our actions. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Jesus used the same passage in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, as he condemned people who offered vain, empty religion because they honor God with their lips and not their heart. What am I trying to say? You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. But God does. So when we look at this passage of 1 Samuel chapter 17, about the reading of the Eliab saying, I know your heart. I think he was kind of wrong, don't you? When we face giants, we can be judged by others. When we face giants, they may impugn our motives. When we face giants, we need to expect resistance. Now, I'll give you a passage to look at, and that's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, where it talks about the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. He is able to pierce and separate the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. God knows what is right. God knows what is real. But David didn't only get resistance from his older brother, but also from Saul. Saul said, "You're just a youth." Verses, let's see, did I write that down? There in chapter 17. "You're only a youth. You're unskilled. You don't know how to fight. And you want to be our champion?" Sometimes because we don't have the initials after our names, we're considered less knowledgeable, less skillful. We need to be able to face the giants, expecting resistance. But there's a third piece of resistance that we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and that is the resistance of Goliath himself. He looks at David. He sees that David is fair and that he is... What can you say? How can we put this in modern vernacular? He was cute. Right? David was cute. He was ready and he was good complexion. He was handsome in appearance, verses 42 and 43. When we face giants, we need to understand that there's going to be a lot of negativity that's going to be shoved upon us. And that negativity is going to say, "You can't. You have a problem with smoking? You can't correct that. Everybody knows that nicotine is addictive. You can't stop gossiping." Why? Because, well, you just can't do it. Or perhaps, you can provide the illustrations. What I'm trying to say is that when we face giants, and we all have them, we need to understand that it's not an overnight battle, but we're going to have some resistance. Fourth point, and our times are running close, so I want to get to this real quick. Beware of false promises. Beware of false promises. It was common knowledge that Saul, King Saul, had offered some very special rewards to the champion of the people of Israel. Whoever defeated this giant, Goliath, was going to be rewarded with great riches. He was going to be given what? The daughter of the king. He was going to have access into the king's family. And his father's household would be free. I like the version that Chris read this morning. He said that wouldn't have any pay any taxes. Now, as a tax person, I appreciate that. I pay my fair share of taxes, and sometimes I feel that burden wearing me down. But what I'm wanting to get down to is we don't need to hold on to those promises that are false. Did David receive the wife that was promised him? No, not at all. She was given away to another in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19. Did he receive freedom for his family? There's no record of it. There's no record of it. Did David become rich from this action? Not at all. Beware of false promises. We too can be onslaught with false promises. Libraries and bookstores are cram-packed with books that will help us to what? Self-help. These tools. And if your particular giant that you're facing is not addressed by a self-help book, you can always go to YouTube. Right? Doesn't that YouTube address everything? What I'm trying to say is we need to beware of false promises. I had an aunt who battled cancer. She lost confidence in the medical staff when they could not eradicate the cancer. She followed one theory right after another. She was taking vitamins at preset times of every day. So that vitamin regimen that some of you may have heard of. She even went to Mexico, not once, but several times, trying to get that medical assistance that was unavailable in the United States. False promises. Mary died of cancer. You say, Jack, well, that could have happened any time. Could have happened anyway. But what we need to understand is that God has given us promises, and He's not in the business of not fulfilling His promises. As a matter of fact, when we read the promises of the Old Covenant, and I'm glad that Ed brought that up a while ago, the Old Covenant, we also read in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Does that mean that God missed one? Not at all. God keeps His promises. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. There is no shadow of turning, James writes in James chapter 1, verse 27, of God. He is consistent. We know where He is. And He knows who we are. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, according to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Do we believe it? A double-minded man has no assurance that his prayers will be answered. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. What I'm trying to say is that we all face giants. Facing the giant is not an overnight battle. Expect resistance. Oh, beware of cover-ups. Cover-ups. What we're talking about, and we've got 2 minutes, so if I steal a little bit of time, I'm sorry. Beware of cover-ups. King Saul gave David the armor to cover himself up. The armor was for self-protection. It was because of his, what? I can't say it. You can say it. You know, I've said that word several times this week, and I get my tongue before my teeth. Vulnerability. Is that said right?
Yes, sir.
Finally. Well, he gave that armor to David because he was vulnerable. Now, Webster defines this as the capability of being physically or emotionally wounded. Wikipedia says it is the inability to withstand the effects of a hostile environment. Cambridge University Dictionary says it defines the word vulnerable as able to be easily hurt, influenced, or attacked. When we experience rejection and are overwhelmed, bored with life, we look for a way to numb that pain. Pain itself is a primary cause of addiction. Instead of battling the giant, we attempt to cover it up. Trusting and hiding our vulnerability. Trusting and covering it up. Interesting thing about the word, even if I can't say it, vulnerable. You can read it. Vulnerability. The funny thing is that it can be divided in those two words. Being vulnerable and ability. Vulnerable and ability. And just like the letter V has two arms or two legs, there are two alternatives. When we discuss vulnerability, to cover up, to put on that whole armor that Saul offered, or go with God. what I want to leave you with today is this final thought. Jesus is the answer in fighting our giants. We've got to face the giants. We all got them. Facing the giants, not just a short-term thing that it's one and done. It is a continual battle. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be naysayers. There's going to be those that are going to say, you can't do it. Or you're only doing it because of ulterior motives. So, what's the answer? I believe the answer is Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the ESV reads, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The New American translates this word to read, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Just as David came to rescue his people, Jesus rescues us. Jesus rescues us. How? Just as we are buried with Christ. How many live people are buried? Do we bury live people? What happens if a live person was buried? They die. So we bury the dead. The dead does no more. As we are buried with Christ, we rise again to walk in newness of life. To walk in newness of life. We are transformed that we might be able to be like Him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 19, we read, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time is past. It has been sufficient for doing the things that Gentiles do, walking in the way of sensuality and all the things that he mentions there." In verse 7, he continues, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore," here's our action. Do you need an action plan? Sometimes I have to start the day out and this is what I hope to accomplish. Peter gives an action plan for those who are in Christ. Verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled." Fight that giant. Be self-controlled. I can't change your mind. I can't control you. I have one person to control. Self-control. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all things, keep loving one another, especially another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Showing hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received the gift, use it according to the gift that is given, to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, let him speak not the first thing out of their mouth. Let him speak as the oracles of God. Whoever serves, let him serve not by the false strength of hidden armor. No, let him serve as one who serves by the strength of God's supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to him glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What I'm trying to say as we look at David and Goliath is the way to fight giants is not to cover them up, to cower in fear and trembling like the army of Saul, but to face them in the faith and the power of God. The promise is to those who are in Christ Jesus, who have been born again in the water and the Spirit, as John 3 verses 3 through 5 talks about. But if you've not put on Christ, if you've not been redeemed with your sins forgiven, now is the opportunity to be obedient to that form of doctrine to which we are being saved. If you're in Christ, and the giants seem too strong, you're not on your own. You have a whole family that is willing and able to work for you. Whatever you need today, come let it be known by coming one of these front pews as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.